If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our series in this wonderful letter written by Paul. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you by the works of the law or by you believing what you have heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law has been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just start this morning very humbly, very openly needing you, very openly knowing, Lord, that we fall short of your glory at times. Father, we know that your word is sufficient and that your truth is sufficient for our lives. Father, what Paul writes about here is a church of believers who have taken their eyes off of your truth, the gospel. And Paul is speaking them out of love to correct them, to discipline them, to bring them back to reconciliation with you. Today, our world is full of division, it seems, not only between countries and people groups, but even about families and communities, and sadly, even our churches. Father, let this morning, let this message that you have revealed to us through your letter to Galatians speak loudly to us. For those that are online listening, I pray that the truth just reaches into your heart. And when it reaches our heart, it affects our minds. And when it affects our minds, it affects our actions. Lord, let us never be resolved to just settle. Let us always stick straight forward with the truth. Father, let us live our lives by that same truth so that the world sees the gospel through our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate what your son Jesus did on the cross because now we have eternity with you. Father, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Yesterday was a lot of fun. Aaron got a little bit of a tan. Sounds like we made a little bit of money. I got that Swiss nut cake thing going. I can't get it off my mind. I don't know. Who made that, by the way? Yes. You made it. Very good. There are no crumbs left. That's very good. I didn't eat it all. Don't imply that. I had one piece. Did you have one slice also, Linda? No. You can't save that. That's just one of those things. You just got to keep going. I love when we do that stuff because I was downstairs talking with some folks and the people that came by our tables. And there's a group of folks that come by all the time, regulars, as you call them. They come back every year because they hear about our lunches and about our meals, about JD's hot dogs and everything from the chili to the pies. But I also love just that they come. The advertisements, I think, Brenda, work great.
The story.
Yes. The level of volume was up, and I think it was a blessing. So thank you. I think it was a great light to our community. And got to see a different side of church that way. It's pretty cool. Speaking of which, most of you know, besides being a pastor, being a father, being a husband, I also teach in a school. And I teach in a public school, and I teach industrial arts. And this will be my last year at Shiloh, and I'm transferring to a new job over at Tuscola High School starting this fall. Again, teaching industrial arts. And I love what I teach. I really do. I love talking about technology. I love talk because I worked in it for so long and with the military and my corporate life. It's a big part of who I am. I love to take things apart and see how they work and try to make them better and work on those kind of things. So it meets my passions and who I am. But I love to talk to the kids about what technology is and the way things have evolved and they're growing and changing. Would you agree today is a lot more technology advanced than it used to be? I mean, do you remember a day when nobody had a TV in your house? Now most of us have more than one. How many of us have more than one TV in your house? Just a TV, not talking about computer screens. At least more than one. I mean, you go to Walmart and the big TV, I remember going through Costco once and the big flat screen TV was almost $20,000 and they had it locked behind a cage. That same TV today, number one, they don't even make that technology anymore. It's $198. Look at our cars. Look at the things that we count on. Our medicines, our technologies to look inside. Carrie works at the radiology department and the technology there's incredible. But technology comes at a cost. I love to challenge the kids, and I say, what do you think we're going to be 50 years from now? Remember those stories? I love modern technology and mechanics, modern mechanics, and those old magazines talking about what it's going to be like in the year 2000. You know, we're all going to have those Jetson cars, whatever, and we're going to have computers and robots at home, and like Star Trek, you could just order your cheeseburger up, and it would pop out a cheeseburger out of the food thing. That hasn't happened. In many ways, we're limited by reality. But I say, how long do you think mousetraps have been around? Mousetraps. You know, the wooden one with the spring and the... I'm sorry, Di? Well, that's what you used to have, right? And then somebody said, well, if I don't have a cat or I don't want to clean up or have the cat own me, I want to have this thing. And it worked well. They work so well, Paul. You can go buy a 20-pack down at Rural King if you want to, and you just take them and you chunk them away. And they're not that expensive. I mean, you can get a 20-pack of the rat killers or mouse killers $10. So I look at them and I say, why haven't they fixed this? Why haven't they advanced this? Why is this still made out of wood? Why has it still got this spring? And then I bring up the other examples of mouse traps. You can go to Real King. They have the, I got to be polite how I say this. The mouse-friendly catchers. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They got the sticky pad on them where if they eat the food, they get stuck to it, and then they can't get loose. So let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a bar come over and knock your head loose, or would you rather chew your leg off because you want to get away? I've come on, seen one of those things, and there's a leg on there, but no rat, no mouse. Was that humane? Or the ones that go in the condo, the condominium, and then the door closes, and you got this mouse in there doing all this stuff, trying to get out. You don't know what kind of horrors and mental things that poor little critter's going through. But I just simply ask, why haven't they not changed it? And it comes down to this. There's nothing that can improve on taking that mouse out for that cost, for that simplicity. There's no reason for change. There's no reason for change. And the reason I bring this point up first is because our lives are full of change today. Amen? We have change going on all around us. Internet, computers. I saw a thing on YouTube the other day, and it talked about the evolution of cell phones from like the mid-90s to today. Do you remember the bricks? Those things they used to have to carry over their shoulders? And they're like $5 a minute, you know, for cell phone service? And now they're $1,000. We put them in our back pocket. We have more knowledge and capability on our cell phones today than they had on the Apollo missions when they shot the things up to the moon. Technology advances are good. I think we could all talk about some things that are good. I think, at the same time, there's some bad ones. While cell phones have access to a lot of technology and to a lot of information, they also have a lot of access to things that you probably ought not to be showing to 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds. Kids can get on there and get to websites and places and look at things and view things and watch things that are just scary. Not only scary, but vulgar. And just disgusting. So on the one hand, the phone can do good in good hands, but you put it in the wrong hands, you give them the opportunities, and you tell the kids, don't do that. And of course, Linda, what does that mean to a kid? It's like putting a flag in front of a bull. Go, right? We have a lot of change in the world. When I was in the Navy, used to allow beards. Beards. And the Army was always jealous of the Navy because we could have beards and we could have mustaches and whatever. And then right in the middle, we were overseas in the Middle East, and out in the hottest ocean desert area you can imagine. It was over 120 degrees. It was just hot. They changed the rules and you couldn't have a beard anymore. So one day they did, and the next day they didn't. And these guys, we had ladies on board, and there were no ladies that had beards, of course. So when I talk, I'm talking about the guys. The guys had to shave their beards off. The guys had to shave them off. Do you know how many ugly faces all of a sudden showed up on our ship? For years, they had hair on their face, and they never got tan. They never got tan. And all of a sudden, they had to take it off. And we're in the hottest place so you had a beautiful tan up here, you know, and then you had this white thing down here where the beards were. And that changed, it just always has stuck in my mind about this idea of change. Change can be good and change can be bad. I think change in our churches can be good. If we get stuck in a rut where we're just kind of doing the same thing and we're not growing and we're kind of just doing the same thing for the sake of doing the same thing. Change for the sake of change, though, is bad, too. If we're just going to change because we want to try something new, there's nothing wrong with trying. But if we're trying to be the guy like down the street and do everything they're doing, I don't think that's the right way either. The United Methodist Church, our brethren church down the way, has been going through what they call their quadrennial meeting. Quadriennial, so every 4 or 5 years. And they're dealing with some tough changes right now. Some of the biggest mainline denominations of churches are going through some tough changes. And I have an article I want to read from real quickly, and it's a little sad. The interesting thing is I found the story from a website, and it was written in January of 2023, so over a year ago. And this writer was talking about the changes coming through the United Methodist Church. So listen to what they have to say. By the end of 2023, this is how it starts, the United Methodist Church will be significantly less united, torn asunder by a host of issues, but mostly over how to address same-sex marriage and gay clergy. Schisms over LGBTQ issues is well-trodden from other mainline Protestant denominations, and the United Methodists have taken some lessons from the Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Lutherans. I remember growing up, you'd say Episcopalian or Lutherans or Methodists, and those were honored denominations and places where a lot of great Christians hung out and great ministry was happening in our world. At that meeting, there was a battle between the conservative side and the more liberal side of the denomination. Fortunately, at that time in 2019, the conservative side the support was pretty overwhelming. And they put some rules in place that they said, no, you can't do that. No, we don't recognize gay marriages. We don't recognize gay clergy. But then they put in a rule that said, if you don't like where we're going or you don't like what we're doing, you can leave. The denomination in the United Methodist world owns their churches and the property. As part of the agreement to start a church in Hinesboro, somebody somewhere had to sign a piece of paper that said, we want to start a United Methodist church here in Hinesboro, but the property and the money, everything belongs to the denomination. Our church, the Christian church, is fiercely, fiercely independent. We don't answer to a denominational headquarters. We are elder-led and pastor-led, and we don't have a denomination overseeing us. And that can be good and bad. I've seen churches that have so much autonomy that they're out there on the thin ice, and they can just go just as wonky as anybody else. But here, the United Methodist Church, this story starts off, it's going to be less united. So let me go on a little bit further. United Methodists have more or less civilly disagreed about gay rights since the 70s, but the issue came to head in 2019. That year, they put the moderates and the conservatives, kind of hashed it all out, and they put a couple rules into place. Well, let me just fast forward. By the end of 2023, so a year after this has happened, they estimate that 7,000 to 8,000 United Methodist churches have left the United Methodist denomination. Did you hear what I just said? 7,000 or 8,000 United Methodist churches are no longer part of the denomination. You put 25 to 30 people, average size, less than 100 in each one of those, do the math, that's a lot of people that are no longer in a fellowship. Now, some of them probably just left altogether, but if those churches want to leave, they basically voted to leave, and they gave up their property, gave up whatever, and they could leave. This week, they're meeting again. This week, they have been voting on those same rules. Well, now, there's so many conservatives and the more moderates have left. Guess who's left? The more liberal, the more extreme positions, and they put these same things to a vote, and guess which way the pendulum swung? The other way. So they put those rules back in place and got rid of the things that they didn't like, and they removed that rule about leaving the denomination. Our sister church down the way, the United Methodist Church of Hinesboro, voted on this and talked about it last year, and they decided to just wait. They were kind of split. They didn't want to leave. And here's what I know. You hear my heart. I don't think anybody in that church is over on that extreme position over here. We're just good old Hinesboro people, good salt of the earth people. People who care about others, farmers that work the land, and we want to take care of others. We want to do ministry. But they've changed the rules. And now it's going to be a lot different. Let me just read on a little bit further in this story. How big is the schism? Between 19 and 23 already, over 6,000 people had left. So in that short period of that last 6 months of 2023, another 2,000 churches have left. They talk about the Episcopal Church. Their breakup began in 2003. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in 2009 started breaking up. The Presbyterian churches voted in 2011 to open the door to make these changes. The Lutherans, they didn't have such rigid rules about the property, but they allowed them to join another denomination. So let's go on a little bit further. Here's where I want to end this. Why should non-Christians care about the UMC rift? This story is written not to churches, but the people who maybe might be interested in going to church. And there might be church shopping or considering where do you go. What's the difference between a Christian church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church? Ad nauseum. People who are trying to seek the good news. People who are trying to understand and follow the gospel. Where do I go? And here's what it says. What happens in church doesn't always stay in church. The big church splits can prefigure big national splits. The Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterians all split over slavery in the decades before the Civil War. And many historians say those breaks accelerated the severance of social and political ties that made disunion possible. Let me just read this last bit. We tend to imagine that breaking up churches or other groups who can't agree on political issues will calm things down and keep the peace. Instead, they often have an escalatory effect as battle lines harden. You see, what I think, forget what the Vegas thing says, the advertisement, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in our churches doesn't stay in our churches. It gets into our communities, in our communities into our families. In our families, it gets into our culture. And our culture gets into our states and our nation. We are suffering these divisions because there's those divisions that are happening in the greater picture. And the change for the sake of change. And this is exactly the reason that Paul was so frustrated with the Galatians. He had started the church in Galatia himself. He was the church planter. He had a heart for that area of Turkey and said, let's go start a church. And he gathered the Jews together and he said, let's start a church. And then he taught them about following Jesus Christ through faith. And the biggest issue for Paul was he was the minister of the Gentiles, was you don't have to become a Jew first. You can become a Christian through faith alone. And so his message was both to Jews and to non-Jews, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the brotherhood. But then he said that, you saw that, what I read. Let's just open this back up again. I'm sorry, I left my place. Right there, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Foolish. Now, some people would say, you know, what does foolish mean? I think in Paul's heart is, you who are blind, you who have become blinded, you who have lost your way. That's what I think Paul's trying to imply there. You've lost your way. The Methodist Brotherhood, we need to pray for. The people down the street, people in our community, are going to have some tough choices. And I'm certainly not down here being a cheerleader and saying, oh yeah, come down to the Christian church, we're better, you know. We got our own issues, people. We all do. Any church has issues. And all churches are not perfect, amen? When you go up to somebody and says, oh, this is the perfect church for you, run. Go the other way as fast as you can. I'm not perfect. There's not a perfect person in this church. However, we serve a perfect God, amen? And that truth in and of itself is what Paul's talking about. You've lost sight of that original gospel. So we're in chapter 3 of Galatians. Let's go on a little bit further. Let me just read this little illustration to kind of highlight the point I'm trying to make. A man became envious of his friends because they had larger and more luxurious homes. I remember this in California when I was working at Douglas Aircraft in the corporate world. Well, not just there, but at other places. And it was expected. You went to school, you went to college, you started an entry-level job, and you worked your way up. And you got more and more money and more titles and more prestige. And when you make more and more stuff, you spend it on more and more stuff. And your houses tended to grow to the point where after your kids left, you had this big house, and what do you do with it? So this guy was jealous. He was envious. So he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and to purchase a more impressive house. Shortly afterward, as he was reading the classified section of the paper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. He promptly called his realtor and said, "A house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would like to go through it as soon as possible to see if it fits my needs." The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, "But sir, that's your house you're describing." You see, sometimes what we want and what we desire becomes our perception. We're so dissatisfied with what we have and discontent with what we have that anything looks better than what we've got. What's that song? What's that song that we heard that mom said she doesn't like? Pina Colada? It's the one, yeah, it's Pina Colada. You know that song? Do you guys know the words to that song? It basically talks about a guy who's tired of his girlfriend or his something or other, significant other, and he reads the newspapers and he sees an ad for something else. Do you like dancing in the rain at midnight? Do you like to drink pina coladas? Do you like to do this? And he answered the ad. And he arranges to meet with this person at a bar. Guess who walked in? His significant other. We are so fickle that we forget the things that we do love, our first loves. And Carrie says, "You know, I used to like this song. I used to sing it, but I never heard the words." And then one day we were driving along, we were listening to the words, singing it together, and she went, "Oh my God, I hate this song." For obvious reasons. So here's the truth today. Fortunately for us, in Hebrews 13:8, Sharon, could I ask you to read that out loud? Jesus, let's all read this together. Ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mike, why is that good news? You could trust him. If we serve a God that changes every other day, or depending on how good you are, Kenny, or how much money you give to the church, or you know whatever you do in acts of service, that's based on us, not on him. And if we serve a God that changes all the time, we never know what to trust. Amen? We'll one day we'll be saying, "Well, we got to wear blue. We got to dress this way. We got to sing this way. We got to." You hear what's going on? And that's what the law had become to Paul. And he was the Jew of Jews. He knew the law better than anybody. He taught it. He lived it. And in his righteous mind, he was right to go kill Christians because they were perverting the law. Can you imagine, just look up at me just for a minute. Could you imagine ever feeling it's religiously right to kill somebody over their faith, just for the sake of their faith? Now, being in the military, I know a lot about enemies. I understand that. But murdering somebody over their faith. Paul would literally come to the churches and the communities and pull them out. And he had authority to arrest them, but he also had authority to kill them. He knew the dangers of this law. He knew the dangers of us left to ourselves. You leave it to us, we'll come up with these rules, and we'll figure out the magical handshake, we'll figure out the admission deal, we'll figure out the set of rules that set us apart. And that's what the Pharisees had done. This right here, I could probably just stop. And if we could just post this and meditate on this, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling kicked to the curb, when you're feeling less than whatever, or Satan's just chomping at your back end or whistling in your ear, pull this verse out. Because the blessings are so abundant in this verse. Our God does not change. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's huge. Next. So I had a slide in here about the history and what the background is, but we'll skip through that. Nothing much changes except on the points each chapter now. So Paul talks about this gospel. And if you've been listening for the last couple weeks, you hear Paul talking about this gospel. And it's really not Paul's gospel. What's gospel mean again? Good news. What's this good news that Paul's talking about? And there's four of them. Let's put it up. He talks about them, what they are. It's salvation through Christ crucified. Salvation, being saved, having eternity with God, is through Jesus Christ crucified. Now, if Jesus Christ wasn't crucified and didn't die on the cross, didn't go in the grave and arose, that's a different Jesus. If somebody comes up to you and says, Jesus was just a great prophet or a great teacher, he was a good guy, he was the premier of the Pharisees, that's a different Jesus. Our Jesus came here, was born of virgin birth, had a wonderful ministry, he was taken to the cross willingly, he died for us, went to the grave, rose again 3 days later, all per the prophecies, and he fulfilled it all. And he rose again, and he overcame death. That is huge good news. And he also promised what? What was the last thing we pulled down downstairs that I said? He's coming back. He's coming back to get us. He's coming back to bring the rest of us home. That's the first thing. Second thing, it's about faith, not works, lest we what? Boast. That's what the other part of the verse says. It's by faith we are saved, not works, lest we boast. And that boasting, do we ever boast, Kenny? Have you ever boasted in your life? For those of you who didn't hear, you said, oh yeah. We boast about our football teams. We boast about the size of our bass boats. We boast about the size of the fish we catch. At least the honest ones, right? Don't. What else do we boast about? Our kids, our careers, the amount of plaques on the wall, how much money we got in the bank, how successful we are. And you gotta be careful. There's some good boasting in there. You know, I boasted on you guys this morning. Did you have fun working last night with the ladies around the pie side? Were you dishing it out or were you kind of like guarding it? Marsha, were you guarding it or were you dishing it out? The pies. No? Okay. You were passing out that Swiss nut cake stuff. Were you guarding it or what? And then Di was keeping the money bank over here. Can you do enough work for Pastor Rich to get to heaven? I got lots of spots for VBS coming up. We boast a lot, don't we, Kenny? We can. There's good boasting. There's terrible boasting. Boasting that puts the onus on us that it was all up to me. I grew this church. We got the best worship team. It's all about me. It's about my teaching. It's about who I am. That's the wrong kind of boasting. I will boast on Jesus. Can I tell you what Jesus did in my life? We give credit where credit's due. Next. It's the Holy Spirit's power, not flesh. See, we read it right there, and Paul brought it up and reminded us again. Jesus, when he left at Pentecost, said, I'm going to leave you a helper. And the helper's been around for a long time. He's been here. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. We need to call on the Holy Spirit when we're facing the tough times. When we're struggling, we're having issues, the Holy Spirit's there. We just need to tap into that power. And one of the best ways I've seen this work as an administrative-minded pastor, I love to see people connected with their giftings. And I call it the spiritual power tools. I like to cut lumber, but I like to deal with power tools, right, Cody? A lot faster right that way, right? Better on the slivers on your fingers. But it's more dangerous at times, isn't it? Obviously, right? The Holy Spirit has that kind of power to affect change in your life. And he's been left here as a helper for all of us. But left up to our flesh, that's that pride stuff again. That's that junk, that boasting. Lastly, the fourth part of Paul's gospel. It's for everyone, not just Jews. You see, the Jews very deceptively were saying, you know what, you had to come in, die, and you got to follow these rules. You got to do this, this, and this, and this. And sad reality is they couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. And they keep creating new rules and new interpretations in the Tanakh and the Torah, and it's gotten so blown up and convoluted. It's a mess. Bill, you can't do enough. I could find a rule to get you kicked off the island just very easily if I don't like you. And in many ways, that was what the Jews were doing. They're creating layers of boundaries. And they called it qualifications, or you to be a member of the club, to be part of the saved group. Starts with physical pain, getting circumcised. These Jews, the Judaizers, were coming to these Christians and saying, you can't do this. You got to go get clipped first. You got to get this. You got to become a healthy Jew. And the problem with that idea at that time, I understand the health implications, but once you start there, where do you stop? Then you got to do the dietary rules, and then you got to follow the holy days. And you got to do all this stuff. And then you're back under the law again instead of the grace and the mercy that Jesus gave through his shed blood. It's by faith, not by flesh or by works, but it's for everybody. Jews as well as Gentiles. I also tell you a story growing up at Christmas time. There's the Catholic side and my mom's side and my Jewish side, my dad's side. We're always screwed up at Christmas. We didn't know what to do. And I remember when I took my brother down to North Carolina, we drove down there to see my other brother. I remember us talking about working for my uncle, who was, he called himself a good Jew. But the dude used to eat bacon sandwiches out the backside of the car all the time. He'd go to the delicatessen and eat bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwiches. And so he would skirt the rules wherever he felt needed. But I always felt somewhat ostracized. I knew there was something a little bit different. I was never going to measure up. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The minute you separate Jews from Greeks, from Gentiles, from male and female, race, well, however you want to do it, Satan loves division. Satan loves to come in our churches and create division, Linda. If we can separate, you know, you got to go through this entrance, you got to go through this entrance, or you know what? You're not even part of the club. Get out of here. You don't measure up. Satan loves that. Because it's, what's the old divide and conquer rule, right? We've lost the ability to have arguments in a healthy way. We've lost the ability to have debates about scriptures. It's iron sharpens iron. Instead of beating feet, we ought to be working together and working through these issues. And that's what Paul was most upset about. And these people, Peter being one of them, the Apostle Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, he had done the same thing. He had fallen away and accepted the Judaizers' message. And Paul called him on it. So it's not Paul's gospel. What'd you call it this morning? This is the good news. This is God's gospel. But this is what Paul's talking about. Okay, next. Let's go through these real quickly. Here's the reminders again. Chapter 1. Oops. Well, here's the reminder for this week. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you claim to be Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you claim to be a Christian, you've now clothed yourself as a Christian. So here's the good news. Here's the reminder. Our value is in Christ, not what we do, what we have, or what we know, which is everything the Pharisees were doing. What do you do? Well, I'm a good Jew. I go to the temple all the time. Okay. Or what I have, my possessions, my wealth, or what I know. Paul had the most knowledge of any Jew at the time. He was the premier of the Jews. But even he said, no, our value is in Christ. So this is the third reminder. Let's put up the next slide, which shows all of them. First week, we live for God, not others. That's what Paul was talking about. Number two, we're not defined by our past, but by our lives in Christ, fortunately. And then this week, of course, our value is in Christ, not what we do, have, or know. And again, when we get down to part 6, 3 weeks from now, I want us to see a common thread throughout these weeks. That's what I'm going to keep putting the slide up, okay? Okay, next. But there's some truths in here. How do we do this and how do we get through this? In chapter 3, it talks about three things, three new truths. Go ahead. We need to live our faith. Paul's saying you can know it all day long, you can quote it chapter and verse, but if you don't live it, if you don't model it, and you don't show it through your life's energy and your efforts, you're just spinning your wheels. Have you ever... No, well, I was going to ask this a different way. There are Christians today that are in Christian name only. They go to church, they've been in church their whole lives, but they're not living a life that honors Christ. And sadly, they think they're going to go to heaven, but they're not. And that's sad. It's not about works. It's not about what you can do or what you, how many times you can quote scriptures, you know, without mistakes. It's not that stuff. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And here's the truth. It's so simple that people feel uneasy. That's too easy. That's too simple. I mean, all I got to do is believe. Well, it's a little bit more than just believing, of course. We know that. You need to believe and you need to repent. You need to step away from that lifestyle. You need to change your heart. And in that new relationship with Christ, you become a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. So you need to live your faith, not just know it. It's not about what you know. It's about how you live it. That's your greatest testimony. Number two. I like this word, continuation. It kind of rolls off my tongue. Versus change. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I've been in places where we have to change. That's how a new building program kicks off, or a new ministry approach kicks off. We got to change. Somebody sees something or goes to a conference somewhere or reads the latest, greatest bestseller from a Christian author, and it tells you everything you got to do to change. If you just follow these four steps or five steps, you're going to be the next greatest thing since sliced bread. No. In many cases, what Paul's talking about is we need to continue in what we know to be true. Continuation. When we're feeling that urge or that angst or that desire to change, we should pause. Do you know one of the requirements for new leaders in churches? One of the things that they tell you to do is to go slow. To go slow. Because sometimes leadership in church can be very appealing, and people want it, they gravitate towards it. They want to lead. But sometimes the greatest experience comes with being a servant first and learning to follow in somebody's, you know, in a mentor relationship. Now, not always, I get it, sometimes, but they go slow. Because we don't want to rush somebody to this position when they're not prepared both spiritually, mentally, and physically for the task at hand. So this continuation thing is, okay, you think you aspire to leadership? Let's take the next step. Let's take the next step. It's an orderly process. But I've been in places where the change, they radically just shut something down, throw it out the door, and start with something new. The United Methodist Church is going through that right now. And it ought to break our hearts as Christians. They're having to make decisions. I saw a video. It was live. They're doing a vote on this thing about pulling this rule back about same-sex marriages, the penalties. Because they wouldn't recognize them. That's the way the rule got written back in 2019. And the vote was to either accept it and leave it alone or change it and get rid of it. And this brother, African brother, stood up from Liberia, and he stood up and he said, he goes, I'm not understanding this question, because that was the question was, which way you want to vote? And the person, the moderator leading this discussion, said, do you not understand the question? He goes, no, I understand the question very well. And he's speaking in halting English, and they said, so can I read them to you? He goes, no, I know what it is. So then they ask him, what is your issue? He goes, why are we even having this vote? He goes, there's only one gospel. There's only one truth. Why are we challenging God's word? And there was no answer. And then after that pregnant pause, anything else we can do for you? Anything more we can say? Let's keep going. And this brother, who probably faces life and death back in his home country, where the truth means something, that you have to trust it every day to live, he's got to go back and tell them they've made a decision to change this. If Paul was, he'd be spitting nails. What gospel are you talking about? So I got to be honest. We got brothers and sisters around the world that are more theologically smart than we are in this country that's supposed to be one of the biggest and the best in the world. We are becoming theological infantiles in our thinking. Infants in our beliefs. We're reverting. We're going back to the paganism. We're going back to the, we're going full circle, folks. And it's scary. These denominations have been beloved for many years. You know, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists. Wow. Which gospel are they going to believe? And Paul's point is this. Why do you keep changing it? Don't you remember what you were taught? Stick to what you've been taught. That's the continuation part. Even when you're feeling like it's got to change. See, culture changes all the time. It's changing around us. Look where we were 200 years ago. Did women have rights in our country like they do now? Couldn't even vote. You know, people were called slaves in some cases. We've changed. We've advanced. Right? That's what the world will tell you. One of the biggest debates we have going on our campuses right now, and my son is on campus right now, is this whole infatada thing with the Israel and Hamas and the protests. You see what's going on? The arguments and the taking over property and destruction. I'm a Christian, and I believe that God wants us to honor and to bless the Jews. I believe that's true. And yet they're being told that this is right. And Marxism and communism, an alternate way of thinking, would have you believe their way is the best way ever. But can anyone in this room give me an example where Marxism or communism has ever worked to the promises that they made? It doesn't. It doesn't. And so our young people are being fed this garbage. We're paying good money to send them there to have this junk put in their heads. And they're our future leaders, people. We wonder why we're shooting ourselves in the foot. We wonder why there's changes happening in our culture. Sometimes you got to stick to the stuff that works versus changing for the sake of change. That's number two. Number three, change is driven, in this case, Paul's talking about discontentment. Change that's driven by discontentment, where you're not satisfied and you've got to make something change. So you go, Pastor Rich, I think we ought to start a new ministry. Okay. Well, pray about it. What does God say? Let's present it to the elders. Let's get some buy-in from other people. Or was it the green burrito you ate the night before? You hear me joke about that a lot, but sometimes you get this gut feeling, right? The problem is the gut feeling might be because you ate something that wasn't good. Or you're thinking something that's not right. And Satan has this way of putting in these very appealing ideas for change, and it's not biblical. It's not God-driven. And we have to be careful. We have to sort through that stuff, and that's okay. Bring it. Bring it. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Live your life, live your faith, not just know it. Continuation versus change, and change that's driven by discontentment is never the right reason for change. So let's close here. I love this section of verses in Philippians 4:11, again, written by Paul when he was in prison. And this is what he says. He says, I'm not saying this, that he needs help. That's what, just a few verses before. He needs help. He's in prison. Because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Are you content with your current circumstances? Are you content with whatever circumstances come your way? That's what Paul's saying. Throw it at me. I'll be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in poverty or in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's my life verse, by the way, right down there at the bottom. This has helped me tremendously in my life. But we, one of your takeaway from this whole thing, it's learned. We learn to be content. We learn to be satisfied where we're at. And all the big marketers know that they can't work with contentment. They don't want a content auto buyer. Could you imagine, Cody, a Ford that lasts 35 years without an oil change? Or, Lloyd, how many tractors you buy or combines? I mean, you got to replace them, right? You got to keep them up. What if we could make them where you never need to replace them? They go out of business. Or we work for a big pharmacy or pharmacy that actually sells medicine that actually cures us, not hurts us. Or politicians that wouldn't lie through their teeth to get elected and do what they say they're going to do. And churches that follow God's gospel, not the church of what's happening now. We wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why I feel shaky. Learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. Wow. Okay, next. Mike was a leader among students. He had everything. A contagious personality, athletic ability, good looks and natural appeal. Everybody wanted to be around Mike. But a few years after college, Mike suffered a brain hemorrhage, and as a result, he lost everything. His handsome appearance was gone, his voice was slurred, and he couldn't teach anymore. Everything that others admired in Mike was now taken from him. His treatment required months of grueling therapy, but eventually he was able to function again. The devastating effect on his body was paralleled by an equally powerful change in his spirit. He still attracted followers, but he was no longer focused on himself. He was focused on God. In college, Mike said, when people around me, they wanted to be just like me. Now, after spending time with me, they want to be more like Jesus. Amen. Sometimes God puts difficult circumstances in our life to grow us, not to hurt us. Sometimes he puts difficult circumstances into our life we face a challenge, a spiritual challenge. Here's your challenge this week. Learn and live contentment. That it's different for all of us. There's not a one-size-fits-all. There's not a Christian contentment that I could just label and put it on. We're all different. We're all in different places in the world, are we not? In our lives, in our seasons, our ages, our health. We need to find and seek contentment. God, you need to show me my level of contentment. You need to show me for me to be settled where I'm at. And that's okay. And don't let anybody walk up to you and say you're not as good a Christian because you're content, that you're settled, that you're at a place of peace because you're not doing more. I always lead. If somebody walks up to me and says, Pastor, I feel like I ought to be doing more. I say, okay, did God tell you that or the Green Burrito? I always say that in there. I always get that in there. Is God telling you this? Is God pushing you to do this? Or is it just your feelings? Let's pray. Father, thank you for chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul's letter to the people he loved and he cared most about. He loved this place. And in that love, he needed to tell them the truth. Sadly, I think there's a lot of people being deceived by feelings and emotions or the possibilities as opposed to practiced and historical truth. Your word doesn't need to be altered. In fact, it tells us in the scriptures not to add or take away anything from your word. And yet we seem to do it constantly. They take the verbs out. They take the adjectives out. We can no longer say he or she or whatever. There are Bibles that are written where you take those pronouns out because we don't want to offend somebody. You know what, God? Your truth is offensive to Satan. It's offensive to those that don't want to hear the real truth. And they have to make changes because of that offense. Sometimes it's offensive even to believers. Because when the Holy Spirit's working on us and we need to be corrected and disciplined, your truth will just ring out to us. and we'll see the value and the beauty of your truth. Father, my prayer is that we all seek and find our contentment in wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Paul reminds us that it's your gospel, it's your truth, not ours. Let us not be deceived. Father, we love you, we say thank you, and it's in God's most holy name we pray. Amen.